The reading today is from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man provided a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God."
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? It's great to see you guys here. And like Craig mentioned, we are starting this morning a 3-week series looking at the topic of money, which kind of begs the question, why are we doing this, especially in church? Because the truth is that sometimes talking about money in church can be really, really awkward. We bring different viewpoints towards it. Fee and I had a friend around yesterday afternoon, and we were chatting with her about different church experiences and that sort of thing, and she talked about visiting cathedrals across Europe and just seeing these buildings that were covered in gold, and her response to them was actually like, "This feels kind of obscene to have so much wealth in a place and yet to have so many people suffering and to think about what could, you know, be doing with that." And the truth is that in our culture today, I don't think that the church necessarily has a great reputation with money. So why would we walk into that awkwardness? Why are we doing this, James? What's going on? Alright? And there's a few reasons why it's worth talking about money. Number one, is that it's unavoidable for us. We all have to deal with it on some level. Alright? Many of you would have it, in your pocket right now, or at least a piece of plastic that would enable you to access it in some way. It's just a part of our lives. And if we're going to be serious Christians, serious followers of Jesus, then we need to think about what it is that we do with this stuff that's unavoidable. It makes up such a major part of what we do that we need to think about what Jesus wants us to do with it. And alongside of that, we also live in a culture and in a world that is constantly bombarding us with messages that tell us that the more money you have, the more wealth you have, the more stuff you can buy, the happier you will be. For most of us, you know, the Australian dream is having your own home, it's having a 2-car garage, it's got 2 cars to fill in it, it's not having to worry about money, it's hopefully, you know, if you're on the coast or a pool out the back somewhere. Like, that's the good life that people, you know, honestly, lots of people move here to get exactly that. And so we need to think hard, like, is this what we're meant to be doing with our money? Is that okay? What are we, you know, actually trying to do here? But it's not just that we as Christians should want to know what God says about money. The truth is that when you look at the teachings of Jesus, weirdly enough, he talks about money more than any other topic. Either he talks directly about the topic or he uses money in illustrations to make some sort of deeper point. So this is Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, a passage we're going to look at. It's a painting from Heinrich Hoffmann from the 19th century. But Jesus spoke about this topic quite a bit. So just the fact that he talked about it means that we should pay attention to what he has to say. And that's what we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be talking about what Jesus had to say about money. Next week, Matt is going to take us through looking from 1 Timothy 6, trying to think through what it means to be generous with our money, but also avoid some of the pitfalls of idolatry and greed and that sort of thing. And then in the third week, we're going to look at the gospel and money and what it means for us to support the work of God in this world through our giving. But seeing as Jesus does devote so much time to it, we thought it'd be a good place to start to actually have a look and spend some time on this topic that he clearly thought was important enough to keep coming back to in one form or another again and again. And so we're going to, like I said, spend about 3 weeks on this. Hopefully we'll come back to this topic about once a year. We haven't actually done anything on money since halfway through 2017 or so. So we also thought, it's about time that we, look at this again properly. So, what did Jesus say about money? What was his basic vibe there? I think that it's worth pointing out from the start that his approach was very different to the world's, okay? So, this is Ariana Grande, not Jesus, just in case there was some confusion there for a second. She's got this song called Seven Rings, and in it she sort of puts forward a certain view of money that our world holds, right? I won't try and sing it, both out of respect to you and Ariana. It's a joke. But it goes like this. Whoever said, money can't solve your problems, must not have had enough money to solve them. They say, which one? I say, no, I want all of them. Happiness is the same price as red bottoms, and I'm sure you guys all know that's a reference to, Christian Liberté boots, like with the red bottom salt. Yeah, cool. Alright. My smile is beaming, my skin is gleaming, the way it shine, I know you've seen it. I bought a crib just for the closet, both his and hers, I want it, I got it, yeah. I want it, I got it, I want it, I got it. You like my hair, gee, thanks, just bought it, oh yeah. I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. Alright? Hip-hop was my next career choice. Alright. Now, what is she saying? She's saying that money is the way to solve my problems in this world. And if you haven't been able to solve them with money, it's just because you ain't got enough yet. Alright? Get the dollars and your problems will get solved. The price of happiness is just the shoes that I can buy. Alright? It's this whole sense of whatever I want, money's going to be the thing that helps me to get it. I want it. I got it. Alright? Go back to a different pop culture reference, and we see a different approach to money. These guys, I found them online, I've never heard of them before. The Beatles said, can't buy me love, love, can't buy me love. I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it makes you feel alright. I'll get you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel alright. Because I don't care too much for money, and money can't buy me love. I'll give you all I got to give. If you say you love me too, I may not have a lot to give, but what I got, I'll give to you. I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. Now, before all people who are from a generation that relate more to the Beatles than they do to Ariana Grande, it is worth noting that just a few years ago, Paul McCartney said of this song for a biography that they were writing about him, he said, I probably should have called it Can Buy Me Love, just looking at how awesome my life has been, alright? So, you get the idea, right, that our culture, we love money, and it is this thing that gets us all this good stuff. It's the thing that buys us the good life, which can sort of make us as Christians, as we know that we're not meant to be just like the world and all that sort of thing, to almost sort of take a bit of a negative view towards money, like maybe that money is a bad thing, especially when we hear it put so brashly in an approach to life like this. But I think the first thing just to notice about what Jesus actually appears to be saying about money, or at least not saying it, but maybe something we can infer from his approach to it, is that money in itself is not actually an evil thing. Okay, Jesus had lots of opportunity to say money is bad, but that's not really the approach that we actually see him taking. Alright? We see him engaging with money. We see him, like I said, teaching about it, talking about it, even using it. Okay? Which is interesting, because, he had very, very few, if any, material possessions himself. It was like a fun pastime for medieval monks to argue, did Jesus actually own the clothes that he wore? And apparently they didn't have cable. So, Matthew 17. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax, that the drachma was a type of currency, came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Well, yes, he does, Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? Simon Peter was his full name. From where do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. Jesus here making the point that seeing as this is a temple tax and I am actually the son of God, no tax really should be put upon me. I have freedom here not to pay this tax. But what's interesting is that despite the fact that he has freedom not to pay it, what he says next is, but so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. take it and give it to them from my tax than yours. I'm still trying to pay my tax this way. It hasn't worked yet. But, you know, each year, he's hoping. But the thing here is that Jesus has an obligation, according to the law and according to the guys at the temple here, to pay this tax. Now, he doesn't actually think that he does, but he has no problem using money. He has no problem engaging with it. He has no problem sort of saying, yeah, I'm willing to go along with this system that you have here. So as a starting point, we need to recognize that money is not an evil thing in and of itself. Okay? But, okay, Ayn Rand here makes an interesting point to sort of lead us into the next one here. She says, she was a Russian philosopher, and she said, money is only a tool. It will take you wherever you wish, but it will not replace you as the driver. Okay, money is a tool, but where you go with it, what you do with it, is your choice. And interestingly, like a car is a good tool that gets us from point A to B, okay, it can also be a dangerous thing when we're not careful with it. So the second thing that we need to get that Jesus says is that money is a dangerous thing. It's not evil, but again and again, Jesus points to the fact that money can lead you astray. It can lead you in the wrong direction. Okay? It's another story, another parable. I'm gonna do a lot of parables, a lot of quick sayings of Jesus. I don't have time to do justice to all of them. We're gonna skip through, but we can always talk about it a little bit more later on. So Matthew 19. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Right, now Jesus is making a point here to this man in the first part of this passage who's coming to Jesus thinking that he can earn his way into heaven, thinking that he has been good enough, all right? And Jesus uses his wealth as an opportunity to say to him that actually maybe you haven't got this figured out as much as you have. Because in one question he sort of undoes this hope that he's done all that he needs to do to earn eternal life. And in the bigger context of the Bible we know you can't actually earn eternal life, it's a gift that's given. So he uses this man's wealth to show him that he loves it too much, or at least to the point where he doesn't love it as much as he loves God. But then he takes this opportunity from this interaction with this one man to make a general statement about riches. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's a hard thing for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. An impossible thing, really, looking at this description here, a camel fitting through the eye of the needle, that doesn't work. In fact, Jesus' disciples respond to this by saying, because they think that a rich person is blessed by God, they say, "Man, if the rich can't get in, then who can?" And Jesus says, "Well, with man this is impossible, but with God it is possible." And there's a few things to take away from that. One is that we need to recognize that wealth here can be a real obstacle to us actually knowing God rightly and well. It can be a dangerous thing. It can steal our hearts so that we start to want that more than God and we make an object of worship out of money. But the other thing that we always need to mention with these things when we talk about rich people in Scripture is to recognize that that's actually us. Because when we typically hear rich, we think Bill Gates, okay? We think crazy rich sort of stuff, right? But the truth is that when it talks here about rich, it's talking about us. So you look at Australia on a global wealth sort of index, you can't read it all, but the green nations are essentially those where the average wealth per adult in US dollars is between $100,000 and $500,000. The dark green is even more than that. And you can see that here in Australia, we are right there with the States, with Canada, with the most wealthy parts of Europe. From a global perspective, we are rich. If you make $30,000 here in Australia, that puts you in the top 4% of all people in the world. Alright? If you make $100,000 a year, you're in the top 0.15% of people in the world. We are incredibly rich. But what so often we do is instead of recognizing that I'm somewhere between, you know, 9 million and 250 million in the world, okay, instead of looking at the 6.5 billion people that are behind us when we try to figure out how wealthy we are, we look at the 9 million in front. But the truth is, we are rich. If you compared our standard of living to the rich young ruler in Jesus' story, you think about average life expectancy, you think about healthcare, you think about the conditions that we live in, you think about our, you know, protection from diseases and all this sort of stuff. Again, we are so much richer than this rich young ruler would have been. And if Jesus, in his encounter with this man, caused him to stop and say, it's hard for the rich to get into the kingdom of God, how much more should we recognize the danger involved? And what it should make us do immediately, considering how wealthy we are, is stop and say, it is a miracle that I believe in Jesus right now. It's a work of His Spirit that's moved in me to bring me to Him so that I can see that what is in this world is empty compared to what we have in Christ. And it should also help us to recognize that our perspective on this needs to open up. If I'm only comparing myself to the person down the street, the, you know, hypothetical Joneses, then I'm not really seeing things clearly. We are rich. And so Jesus' words here about it being a danger have to hit home for us. Because it's a really dangerous thing. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now again, there's a tension here. We're going to keep coming back to this, okay? Money's not an evil thing. It's not a bad thing to have money, to use money. It's not even a bad thing to be wealthy or rich. Jesus doesn't condemn that specifically. But if we start to serve money instead of God, if money becomes our God, if the hope of what money can bring us is what we give ourselves to, then we can't be serving God. Jesus draws it that black and white. It's one or the other. So, money's not evil, but money is a dangerous thing, okay? But money is still to be invested wisely. It's really interesting. Again, Jesus had lots of opportunity just to say, you know, get rid of all your money. He himself did not, from as far as we could tell, own anything. We're never told about Jesus owning anything. Again, assuming the clothes in the back are on his back are his. And so you might sort of say, well, does that mean that we should just avoid money altogether? And for a part of history, this is what some Christians did. So in medieval times, you started to get lots of monasteries being set up, guys that would move out of town, set themselves up, and essentially try to live a life, you know, without involving in the economics of the world, so to speak, and dedicate themselves to God that way. And that's not necessarily a bad thing for somebody to do themselves, but again, that doesn't work for everyone. It's too unavoidable. You can't do that. And it's certainly not what Jesus teaches you have to do. In fact, on multiple occasions, again, when he uses money, either teaching about it directly or using it in illustrations, you get the sense that Jesus commends wise use of money. That's the story. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, Jesus says. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Now, the proper context of this verse is Jesus is trying to get people to weigh up, am I willing to follow Jesus all the way? And he's using this as an example to help them to think through the fact that when you're planning to do something, you need to figure out, can I actually see this done? But nevertheless, Jesus is still pointing to the fact that it's a wise thing when you're making a plan or working towards something to actually think through, can I get this done? And he's using money specifically to actually reference this sort of wisdom and planning. Now, there's a couple of places that I could have gone, and maybe with this next one, it's a little bit cheeky for me to include it. I know that lots of people have had fun with this one in their growth groups this week. I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Again, I can't do it justice properly, all right, but let's have a look here. Another story. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. And I love this part. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will come and welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. He replied, and then he told him, take your bill and make it 800. And then it gets really fun. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. A little postscript. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Let's grab the easy ones first. All right? So it's clear that Jesus is making a point here about faithfulness and about what you do with the things that you are given, okay, will affect what you will be given in the future. Right? And clearly Jesus is not affirming the dishonesty of the dishonest manager, because he says here, whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Okay? So there's a point here about faithfulness. What you do with little will be what you do with much. And there's a sense in which if you do well with little, you can be entrusted with more. But Jesus is also making a point here, and this is where we can get a little bit uncomfortable, where he is saying that there is something commendable about what the dishonest manager does. Now again, the master commended the dishonest manager because, not because he was dishonest, but because he had acted shrewdly. He was astute. He was clever. He saw the writing on the wall and he acted, yes, in his own self-interest, but it was a clever thing to do, and we know that that's what he's trying to actually emphasize here, the cleverness of it, because from the next verse where he says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. He's not saying do as this dishonest guy does, in the sense of being dishonest, but he's saying, you know what, we could be a little cleverer. We could be a little wiser. And what's really interesting is he specifically puts this in the context of what we do with our wealth. Because then he goes on and he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That translation is not actually awesome. It should be so that when it is gone, they, the friends, will welcome you into eternal dwellings. So I think I changed it on the other one. They will welcome you at the end there into eternal dwellings. Alright? So Jesus is encouraging the children of the light to be thoughtful with their money and to think through what they do with it. Specifically here, he's talking about gaining friends. Now, you know, it's a tough one to figure out. what does it mean for them to welcome you into eternal dwellings and that sort of idea. But the point that I'm trying to just let us grasp here is that Jesus is affirming thinking through well what you do with the worldly wealth that you've been given. It's directed towards a good end, gaining friends. Gaining friends is a good thing. And there could be, and I think that whatever that looks like, an aspect of being generous is going to be a part of that. Right? I don't typically win friends by robbing them with my worldly wealth. But you get the idea. So money is not an evil thing. It can be a dangerous thing. We're to think well about what we do with it. And whatever that looks like, it has to be something where we include being generous. Keeping it back to there. Alright? Now, I think I can spend a little bit of time on this, only because I think that we're actually, as a church, more comfortable with it, and also because next week Matt is going to spend more time really thinking through about that tension between our sinful nature and being greedy and us living generously, and he's also going to try and be a bit more concrete with what this actually looks like for us with what we do with our money. So let me just give a quick story here about how, as we think about what the good thing is that we do with our money, it's got to include generosity. So Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Again, just a couple of quick things. One, the wealthy are not condemned for their giving. It says that they're given large amounts. There's not a negative critique here of what the wealthy are doing, but what there is a very strong positive affirmation of the radical, sacrificial generosity of the woman. That when we come to being generous, it's not about the dollar figure, it's about what it's costing us and what we're giving out of. For some of you here who think, "I don't have enough money, I can't be generous," Jesus would say, it's not about the dollar amount, it's about your willingness to give. And he commends that sort of giving. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't say you have to. Again, there's all. Hopefully we can see here with Jesus' teaching, there's all sorts of tension here and different ways that this can go. But radical generosity is something that God affirms very strongly. And the last thing that we need to recognize about Jesus' teaching on this is that he just makes it crystal clear that wealth is not the thing that you are to worship. It's not the thing that gets you to heaven. So the story that we had read for us earlier. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Again, think about what Jesus said earlier about the danger of wealth and how hard it is for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, this is why, right? What this guy has done here with the blessings of wealth is essentially try to create like a mini version of the eternal rest that God promises to all those who believe, right? Jesus' promise to us is that when all those who believe in him, when he returns, he's going to come back, recreate this world, and we're going to enjoy the good life with Jesus, often pictured in terms of a feast and joyous celebration. And what's this dude doing? He's getting his earthly wealth, his material riches, and he is saying, "This is awesome. I got the good life. I can put my feet up and enjoy food and rejoice. He's created his own little version of heaven. But Jesus says, what good is all of that when God comes for your life? When we will be judged, not according to how much wealth we have, not by the version of the good life that we've created for ourselves here, but by the fact that we have all failed to keep God's law. That none of us have, even when it just comes to money, been as selfless and generous and willing to part from it as what we should be. And the only payment that we should be concerned about is that moment, is not the stuff that we can buy, but the price that Jesus paid for us when he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, when he rose from the dead to defeat death. That's the payment that we need to trust in, not the checks that we can write for ourselves to try and purchase wealthy privilege here. So better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So if we put this all together, all right, what I think we can see here is that there's a lot of different ways this can go. Money's not an evil thing, but it's a dangerous thing. We're to be wise with the money that we've been given and even seek possibly to build that wealth in one form or another, and yet at the same time we have to seek to give it away and be generous. And above all, we need to recognize that it's not the way that we earn favor with God, and certainly not the way that we purchase our salvation. There's no deal that we can cut with God at that point. And so, I think for this week, what we need to go away with is just a sense of openness to what God wants to do in our lives in this space. For some of you, I think it could be a case of we are being convicted to recognize that we've judged wealthy people. That we look at people with wealth and we say, you know, that's a bad thing. What are they doing? That's not Christian. I don't think, just looking at what Jesus says, that we can say that definitively. And we can look at, you know, even people who have not had much and think, well, that they've been foolish and condemn them or something like that. It should at least open us up to the possibility that, you know what, I've never really gone to God with how I spend my money. I've never really invited him into that part of my world, but clearly he's got a fair bit to say. Maybe I do need to be more generous. Maybe that's not something that I've actually really included in my Christian walk. Or maybe I've never thought about the responsibility that I have to actually be wise with my money. I've always found it kind of be it's just a dangerous thing. I haven't wanted to really do much with it. But actually, we're to really think through what we do with what God has given us. And so there's a lot of different ways this can go. And it's something that we need to be open towards the Holy Spirit working in us to convict us about what he wants us to do with the wealth and the riches that he has blessed all of us with, regardless of whether you're at the, you know, 250 million person or the 9 million person scale of things. So we're going to pray now. And we're just going to ask that this week that God would start to open up our hearts, so that next week when we come to hear Matt and we think about greed and we think about generosity and we think about concretely what we do with our money, that we'd have hearts well prepared to hear that and live obedient lives before God. So let's pray together now. Father, thank you so much for all the incredible blessings that you've given us in this country. Thank you, Lord, that whether we feel like we are at the top end or the low end here in Australia, that all of us are so richly blessed in terms of global wealth. Please forgive us, Father, when we've looked with jealousy and envy at those in this country who have more than us, and where we've been so blind to the plight of so many others and ungrateful towards the gifts that you've given us. Please forgive us for the pride that we've had in our own wealth, and our attempts to create little versions of heaven here, sometimes at the neglect of giving to so many others that have need in this world. Please help us, Lord, for having a negative view of wealth in general, and for condemning those unfairly, not knowing what God has called them to do. Please forgive us, Father, for our unwillingness to be sacrificial when it comes to giving. Lord, please open our hearts now this week as spouses talk with one another, as parents talk to kids, as friends talk with friends, as we continue to think through this in our growth groups. Please open our hearts up. Lord, we confess that wealth is a dangerous thing for us. We confess, Lord, that we live in a world that would lead us astray from you so easily on the topics of wealth and what it can promise us. So, Lord, we ask that we would be willing at all times to let go, to hear what you have to say to us, and to give generously in the same way that you gave generously of your Son, sending him into this world to pay the ultimate price for us on the cross, giving his life so that we may live. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.